needed the message that they got that night. The shepherds needed the message. The world needs him. We can sing, and the ladies did, and it's what it pleases him when we recognize that we need him. It pleases the Lord beyond our ability to understand. It just is a pleasing thing to him to say to him. He wants us to say, Lord, we need you. Lord, you know, as the young lady said, they cannot do it alone. You can't take your finals alone. You can't sing alone. You can't serve alone. You can't live alone. You need him. And when we sing to him and we pray to him and we lean on him, not our own understanding, but on him, it pleases the Lord. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 9, sometimes when we're aware of the fact that his presence has come to be, it can cause different responses in our life. We mentioned this to you this morning. We mentioned Herod a little bit. Tonight we'll mention Mary. We won't spend much time on each one. It's Sunday evening, and we just have a good time in here. We don't really do the hour messages or anything like that. And at the same time, we're not in any big hurry. If we really need him, we want to hang around until he meets with us. We want to hear what he has to say to us. If you look in Luke chapter 2, well, if you look there, you'll find some things. Starts off in chapter 2, verse 1, a familiar passage. Many times you hear young people recite this, memorize this, about in those days. In those days something came to pass, in verse 1. Where it came to pass was prophetically proclaimed, and we find that in verse 4, in those days in the city of Nazareth. And there was something about what was happening was exactly the way God wanted it to happen. Accomplished is the word we find that the physician Luke wrote, A-C-C-O-M-P-L-I-S-H-E-D, accomplished. Past tense. That which was said to will happen did happen, and we see it right here in those days in the city of Nazareth, accomplished. And if you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word in verse number 9, and we see where the shepherds and the angels, there's an interaction. These messengers from God, from heaven itself, came down to where men were there in the fields, common day folk like us, ordinary people, ordinary people. In verse number 9, we read, and lo, I'll be like Mike. Anybody know what the word lo means? He asked you a big one in that song. That was a good question. You know, we sing away in the main, or we sing those words and we wonder, do we know what we sing about his glory, about him? But it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. That pronoun is antecedent is the country, there in the country, shepherds of verse 8. Came upon them, the shepherds there in the country, and the glory, song we sung about, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they, again, this indefinite plural pronoun is not indefinite at all, it's referring directly to the shepherds. The shepherds were sore afraid. Thank you, may be seated. Thank you for standing for a reading of his word. Our message tonight is just respond. The text we shared with you there and Luke 2:9, actually, on my thing, I would like to, on the screen, I'd like for us also to go to Matthew chapter 2, I think it is. Matthew chapter 2, we'll refer to a couple things in Matthew. Matthew 2:3, where it says, when Herod the king heard these things, we read to this to you this morning, and we stopped and we repeated troubled three times. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. Troubled, he was troubled. I read it to you again. And all of Jerusalem with him. Let me share with you the responses to the birth of Christ. Though we didn't live in that day in the city of Nazareth, we still are responding, and perhaps we can respond in a positive way in each of these areas. Respond. Some worried, by the way. When we find the Christ, when they found the Christ, find the Christ and respond, some in that day worried. Herod, as we read to you, was troubled. You know why he was troubled? Here is the reason. You've thought about it. Let me bring it to your attention again. Go back to Matthew 2:2. While we were in Matthew 2:3 a moment ago, 2:2 says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Have you ever thought about that question? Think about it. Where is the King of the Jews? Where is he that is born? If you note that the wise men ask for he that was born king, a person cannot generally be born king. If he's the son of a king, he's not a king. He's the son of a king as a prince. But Jesus was born king. Because he's not the son of a king, he's the son of God. He is God the Son. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Herod worried, all Jerusalem worried, we said, and we read. It's far easier to understand Herod's concern that all his followers, that of his followers, you know, we're like them in the sense we worry about the lordship. How many like to know that you're saved? Oh, we all do. But then when we talk about this thing, okay, let's carry this a step further. We say that he's Savior, and we read in the verses often that he's Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and connotated in that adjective, that Lord, that proper name, in his case, a capital L, that proper name, Lord. There is none like him. To be Lord means everyone else is to fall under his rulership. That worries a lot of people. We worry about the lordship. If he is king, you and I must then say, I must comply with his demands. I may often be unwilling to completely surrender him. We know we've got some closet areas in our life. Our hearts, not the muscular pump that shoots that blood throughout those arteries and returns through the veins, oxygenated by the travel that it has gone through the lungs and giving the brain the ability to have fresh blood and to think as we do and do what we do. And the muscle tone that we have is all dependent upon the life of the flesh is in the blood and all those muscles that are there, whether it's whatever kind of muscles they are, striated or whatever. But that pump I'm not talking about that heart. I'm talking about the closet or the space in your heart where we don't want to yield, we don't want to give to him that which we know he's been knocking at. Some of you, I think God is knocking at you to sing. I think some of us, we feel knocking at our heart's door to teach and involve ourselves in ministry, to witness. Some of you, your class focus has been on witnessing, giving your personal testimonies and seeing how God has a plan that he uses our testimony of what he has done in our life, unique to us, really about his salvation. David was clear when he wrote in the contrition psalm, Psalm 51, not the 32nd, though the 32nd has similar stuff to it as well. David was clear. I'm having a hard time with my microphone cord tonight. David was clear about this. He says, restore unto me the joy. He didn't say my, he said thy salvation. The salvation you and I experience is the salvation of the Lord. We didn't earn it. It's not meritorious, that is. It isn't something that's bequeathed or because of the will of flesh or because my parents were believers and I'm a believer because I'm birthrighted into the church like the Quakers do. And, you know, it's not something that I earn or that would be back to merit. It's not something that I just choose intellectually. Salvation is a gift of God. And so is the joy that he gives us. He said in John, I'll give you that joy. He said, I'll give you joy. And the joy I give is a gift. It'll remain full. Anyhow, but we worry. Some worried in that day, and some of us worry today. All Jerusalem worried. There was a man who spent a long time with the Lord trying to learn to surrender every area of his life. So he was good about this. He decided he'd get out an ink pen and he'd get himself a sheet of paper. And then he began, as he took that piece of paper out, and he wrote all the things he was willing to do. THINGS. Things I am willing to do. And so he began to do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He's feeling pretty good. 7, 8. No, not that either. He then takes his list. He signs it. He writes all those things willing to do for God, signed the name at the bottom, went to the empty church building, laid the paper on the altar, expecting this act of surrendered would bring peace. He had a lack of peace. He had worry. In antithesis to peace would be worry, doubt, and fear. God has never been a God that wants us to worry, to doubt, and to fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear, he says in 1 Timothy 1:7, but of a sound mind and of power, I think it is. But what I would like for you to see is this. This illustration that I give to you, this anecdote in this man's life, he laid the paper down and he left the altar, everything's going to be fine. He went back because he didn't have peace. Something was still gnawing. He had a secret closet of his heart. He wasn't given at all. Maybe he wasn't doing things. Maybe it was a lack of some things he should be not do. He should not be doing, and he was doing. And God says, I want you to surrender everything to me. He wrote an even longer list, adding many things he would do for the Lord Jesus, signed his name at the bottom, and once again he went to the empty church, not to be seen of men, laid it on the altar, that empty list that had been lengthened, but he found the same thing as his case was previously. He failed to feel the peace he desired. He didn't have joy bells. What he anticipated did not happen in his life. So as he prayed, he began to get on a serious level with the Lord. He wants, that is God, wants to work intimately with you and me. He wants to have quiet time with us as much as he desires for us to have quiet time with him. He reciprocates. As we draw nigh to him, he's over there and he's drawn nigh to us. When the prodigal, the son, was coming home, the father saw him, and he said to the others, rejoice! Rejoice! My son has come home again! And I believe he ran with open arms to meet him. He didn't go to the pig pen where he was, the far country that he had spent all, but as he came home on his own volition, the father drew nigh to him as he drew nigh to the father. And when you get on a serious level, it's not about all the things you're willing to do that you can crow about, all the things I may be doing, all the things you may be doing, the list of stuff, we mark them off. We think, look what I'm doing, look what I'm doing. And I have now eradicated the worry, the lack of peace, the doubt, and the fear. Well, when he got on an intimate basis with God, he said, God, what do you want me to do? Just like Saul on the road to Damascus. In Acts, Luke wrote of Saul, he said that when Saul saw the blinding light on his way with papers to bring back believers so that he might be persecuted, I think Saul got on his knees, and I think the light was blinding. He heard a voice and saw what others did not hear and see, and he said this. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to do? It's not the list I want to make up. Do you want me to pastor a church? Do you want me to be a missionary? Do you want me to do this? Do you want me to teach young people? Do you want me to witness to my neighbor? Do you want me to cease doing those things that seem to be stumbling blocks in another person's life? You know, this is important to understand. You and I should be a stepping stone, not a stumbling block. We should not give an offense to others and cause others to trip over us. And we'll be held accountable when we do. I'm not threatening you or scolding you or myself, not scolding myself, but to myself I preach this. I say, am I doing this? Will honor him? And if so, am I making sure that it's not causing someone else to trip in their walk? Well, he prayed to the Lord, this guy who twice had taken his list, lengthening the list the second time to the empty church, placing on the altar all the things he's willing to do so he might experience the peace with God and have joy in his life, and that he might truly be surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it seemed that he thought he heard the Lord say this: take a blank sheet of paper, sign your name at the bottom, and put that on the altar. Lord, whatever you have me do, that's what I'm willing to do. A friend of mine who was in music, named Richard Edward Balick, trying to think of that, lest I pronounce his last name wrongly, saved in Detroit, used to sing in bars and play piano, miraculously saved, went off to, at that time, Baptist Bible College was in Peekskill, New York, before it moved to Boston. And so back in the late 70s, early 80s, Rick Ballack. And I still hear his music occasionally on WPCS. It's interesting, because I recognize his voice. He's been in my home many times. Last time he was here, he did a joke. He's sung here. Some of you may remember him. In fact, Pam Hankey says he's going to break our piano. He was so hard playing the piano. He gave me Jimmy Swaggart cufflinks and laughed as he gave them to me. He thought I might appreciate them. He got them some way or another, little button covers or whatever they were. Of course, I never wore them. But neither here nor there. Rick used to sing, "Lord, trade sunshine for rain. That's what I'm willing to do." He's on the ministry today. He left his wife and his five children, who at that time were living in Delaware, all of them, the seven of them. Sad, sad thing how we can grow so far away when we can sing about lordship, sign papers as to what we'll do, and yet he really wants the blank paper signed and say, "I just want you." When we baptize people here in the baptistry, and a lot of people, we want to go through different things, and we baptize them and say, "Well, do you follow the Lord? Have you asked Jesus Christ to save you?" And they say, "Yes, well, upon your obedience and the, you know, by the power vested in me, this local church, I baptize you, my sister, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Bury with him likeness of his death." And you take them under, you submerge, and that water represents a grave. And then you say, "Raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection." Identifying. And when you get baptized, he should get all of you. It's the beginning, saying, "He's my Lord." True surrender. True surrender doesn't examine God's intended will for our life, consider it, and then consent. True surrender yields to God's will without even knowing what it might be. We don't say, "Well, Lord, what's your will? Let me think on that. As I think on that, I then will give you my choice." You know, not that only some wondered. Mary wondered. Luke 1:34. I think it says this: "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Espoused to Joseph, though she did not know Joseph physically, she was espoused, and you had to understand Jewish custom. She had not come to know him as husband and wife. And then she's told she's going to have a child. That'll make you wonder. Some wondered. Mary wondered. The shepherds wondered. And I read to you chapter 2 of 9th verse of Luke, chapter 2, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And they wondered. You know, most people wonder about God. A long time ago, there was a magazine called Life Magazine. I don't know if it's still published now. But Life Magazine did a study in which they found that there were very few true atheists, but indeed there were many more agnostics. What that means, that particular study, if you give any merit to it, they did not deny the existence of God, they just wondered about it. God doesn't want us just to wonder. It's a wonder, as we wonder, as we said this morning from that one piece of poetry song we read. Sometimes God's people don't wonder. Sometimes God's people do wonder. Have you asked Jesus to save you? And then upon salvation, say you get everything right, all of a sudden your wife grows sick, maybe you're up in years, maybe she passes, maybe your husband's passed away, and you think, "If God loves me, why did he allow this such difficult thing to happen in my life? If God takes care of his children, why am I having all these problems? Why?" I remember a guy that was on my wrestling. I coached wrestling, started the program. I was a public school teacher in Ohio, taught accounting, and I coached baseball and started the wrestling program. Down here, no one knows much about wrestling. It was all for the football players, primarily for off-season conditioning there at Carlisle in 1972 when we began the program. Worked with Coach Dickey. Anyhow, you know, when you think about the different programs and think about back at those school years, one of my wrestlers' name, all of a sudden his name escaped me. I'll think about it in just a minute. He had graduated from high school. He was one of my wrestlers. Hensley was his last name. But he and his wife married, and they had three children. Not far from where Jody's parents live. They live on the bank of the Great Miami River. They live a little further north from where this accident took place there in Carlisle, Ohio. On an icy night about this month of the year, about 30 years ago nearly, the Hensley family slid off, went into the river, the car turned upside down, and when you drive by where that happened, you'll see there is a marker, there's always been a marker there. And you think, well, this guy surrendered to youth work at his church there in Southwest Ohio. There was a preacher I read a story about, and I get this story from, it wasn't Paul Chappell's church, but someone who preached at his church. And at this particular time, several years ago, a music director, his name is Roger Powell. Roger and his family left after Wednesday night service in early December to go to Georgia. It was for the wedding of a family member, and just an hour and a half down the road, their rented van spun out of control on icy overpass. The 8-year-old daughter was thrown from the van and killed. A chaplain at the hospital said to them, quote, "There are some things God can't help, but he wants to help you through those things he can't help," end quote. And even in the midst of his shock and grief, Brother Powell was able to look that unsaved chaplain in the eye and say, "This was no accident." You say, "Well, I sort of like what the chaplain said." Well, then you would, if you think what he said had merit, you wouldn't know that God can do anything but fail. God can help something, but for some reason, why a young person, why an 8-year-old, why a loss of life, why that would happen. But he said to the chaplain, "This was no accident. This was an appointment." Do you know you and I will have an appointment? We ought to wonder about that a little bit. Have you ever wondered about when your appointment is? Have you ever missed an appointment? Have you ever had someone call you up and say, "Where are you? You were supposed to meet us at 5:30. It's 6:15. We're here at the church waiting on you." And I think to myself, "Oh, I forgot my appointment." Glenn, have you ever gone to a church the preacher didn't know you was coming, but he had an appointment? Glenn's shaking his head yes for those of you who are in front of him. He's going like this. We forget our appointments. But God has a way of making appointments that his calendar is pretty sure he is not going to forget your appointment. And he executes them in such a way that you'll be there. Whether you're 8 years old or 80, we can't explain it. God's people don't have to wonder, though, about whether this is an accident that God can happen. We know that all things work together for good. We may or may not understand to some degree, but praise God, he understands. Some wondered. The shepherds did. Many people do. Some worshiped. In verse 11, if you go to verse 11, and you'll see there in Luke chapter 2:11, it says, "For unto you is born a this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And you'll see this worship that took place. You know, some way or another, in fundamental circles, some people have said worship has become a bad word. I don't understand that. You know, we equate it with the silent sanctuaries, the sevenfold amens and amens and amens, and songs sounding like funeral dirges played on a melancholy pipe organ. And that might not be worship, that may be formalism, but I'm telling you, worship is God's word. He wants us to worship him. The word worship comes, I'm told, from two words, the word kiss and the word towards. It simply means to direct our affection, affection, our affection and our love toward God. It's amazing that the wise men worshiped a baby who's king. He wasn't a prince. He was born king. No one pays homage to a baby. But this baby was God. God. Right there. Song sung often, made popular contemporary song. And it's been sung in many churches through musical presentations at Christmas or whenever. And the song is asked this question, Mary, did you know this baby? Some weighed, in Luke 2:19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Well, whether you are one who is worried or wondered or worshiped or weighed, here's something you need to know. There were some who witnessed. You and I need to be witnesses of his great work in our life. The angels were sent with message, and the shepherds went and told. And you and I might be able to see. In fact, we respond not like some of the past, some who worried, some who worshiped, some who weighed, and some who witnessed. But I'm saying to you, don't worry. Don't, today, find the Christ and respond, but don't worry. Don't wonder in the way that you, but do worship. That should be a do worship. Worship him. And don't weigh it out like others, but weigh out and ponder in your heart, but do witness. I left off some of my words, those verbs I needed to add. But do witness and do worship him. He is the Christ child. This morning I had two things on the wall for you, on the PowerPoints. And I don't really like the terminology, but I like Ministry 127. If you want to see where I get a lot of my slides, you can go to ministry127.com. That's from West Coast. It's from Paul Chappell's church. He's been a real blessing to me. I don't mind saying that. But on there, he has lots of resources, and I get lots of those slides from that. And this one I got this morning, it's this one. And I want to stop with this and pose a thought for you. This morning I said, discover your destiny and still... there's a way that seemeth right to a man, and if you're not careful, you can go a way that seems right, maybe because the majority of people are on that path and you feel comfortable with that. There are people you like. There are people you know. There are people who are your age, your comfort zone people. There are people that have all the demographic common things with you, and so you say, I feel pretty good. I go to college with them, or I go to school with them, or I work with them, go to church with them. But listen, this broad path that Matthew 7, 13, and 14 talks about is a path that leads to destruction. The way that seems right, the proverb says, ends in destruction. Discover your destiny. Even as a believer, if we're not careful, we can make choices that some of our lives may not be lengthened the way that God wants them lengthened. Say, what do you mean? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a reference, some sleep. Previous to that, the 11th chapter, or 10 chapters of Corinthian epistle that Paul wrote, in those first 10 chapters, he's correcting. And he says, now as you take the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, 29, 30, as you take the Lord's Supper, there are some aren't with you. Some sleep. And if you look at that, that sort of has a cross-referencing tie, if you will, a chapter and verse tie to Hebrews, that God will chasten some of us if we're not careful of the destiny that he wants, if we don't make the right choices. I don't know if you can see the small print. It says making right choices in a world full of wrong. What will happen is this. People will begin to label you, say, he's weird. She is weird. No, there's something wrong with her. But when you read the Peter passage, it says, you are his people. It says, be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. We're to be peculiar. And Titus says we're to be zealous. I think it's Titus. And the older ladies teaching the younger ladies. The older men teaching the younger men. Zealous of good works, peculiar, his. And the destiny, in other words, where you'll be in your Christian walk. Some people walk in carnality from the time of their birth, when they first find that pack that John Bunyan wrote about in Pilgrim's Progress there in Bedford jails. He wrote those great words that have been kept down for 300 years or whatever. and some people don't understand on this trip, and maybe fundamentally sound may not dovetail always with our Bibles, we understand it, but nonetheless, you can read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and Christian on his celestial journey to the celestial city. You'll find out there that if you're not careful, you get over in this slough or whatever it is over here. If not careful, you make this, you get sidetracked. How many know that story? Anybody know that story? It's a good story. It brings alive sometimes the truth of God's word. And so, the decisions you make have to be pure in a way that God signs off on them. We're in a world full of wrong, and the world full of wrong means people are making wrong choices. And if we want to make right choices, we have to have God's, he signs off. Yes, that's what I want you to do. Yeah, sign that blank paper and put it on the altar. Give me your everything. Say, yes, Lord, that's what I'm willing to do. This morning I gave you this because it tied in with the message. Tonight I thought, this afternoon I worked up these few words. Obviously, you see where I left off a couple slides ago. But here, you discover your destiny. But how about this? I didn't have a way of changing this image because it's just an image copy. It wasn't something I could make up. Rather than discover your destiny, why don't you purpose in your heart the last word of how they responded was, some witnessed. Why don't we witness to his saving grace to others this Christmas season? Why don't we help them discover their eventual where they're headed? You see, if people continue on the road they're on, there's a way that seems right, but they're going to die, and when they die, they'll die lost, and when they die lost, they'll spend an eternity in hell. And we have the message of truth, and if we don't share with them, they may never have had a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we can share it with our mouth, but our lips are important, what we say with them. Weigh your words. We're going to give an account. Every idle word you're going to give an account for. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Don't curse, don't do this, you can do all those different things, but do use make sure it's of praise. But I want you to know this, that not just with our lips share someone, you need Jesus, but with your life, show that you love him, and because of his love in you first, you then love that shed abroad love that he gives. You know, we're love the unlovely. And the only way we can love the unlovely is if he's deposited his love within us. And really, it's then not us, but it's him. It's not you who'll take the finals, but he'll take the finals with you. But if you don't study, you're on your own. You know, so does that make sense to anyone in here? We need him to help us be a witness. Help someone else discover their destiny, if you will, where they're headed. If they're a believer, tell them they can have the peace of God and the riches of God, and they don't have to settle for second best. If we're a child of a king, then we don't need to be living like paupers. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth of every mine. And some people say, well, I know I ask him into my heart, I know I'm new, but I just haven't grown or gone anywhere with him. And they're making decisions in this world that's full of wrong, and their decisions have been influenced by all that is around them. Let's be faithful to be a witness. I know this isn't a great message just to talk tonight, but I hope and pray that some way, somehow, that you and I might realize that we're to respond to him in a way that it pleases him. Father, I thank you for the privilege to be in your house this evening. I thank you that you want us to witness for you. The shepherds did go and tell. Later, Mary had a song that she sung, and there were moments in her life and Joseph's life and others' lives that when they were touched by Jesus, their life was never the same. It was true worship, not some formalistic thing, but genuinely true, with an affection towards you, a love to you. Lord, may we set our affection, may we worship you, may we, as a kiss is something that's shown affection to from a mother to a child or a husband to a wife, May we have a kiss toward you in our worship, and we set our affection there. If there's anything in us, Lord, that you would find, we pray we might bend our knee tonight and say, Lord, I want to sign off on this. I want to sign that blank piece of paper. I want to give you everything. I want you to be Lord of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Would you stand with us, please, and would you respond to the wooing of God's Holy Spirit in your life? If he speaks, he's wooing you. Would you give him your all and say, I surrender all? As we sing this song, Search Me, O God.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today.
Yeah. Stop with that. How many of you do quiet time? You do quiet time. How many of you have ever studied the book of Revelation? Go back home, read chapter 1. And look down there when it talks about search me, O God. We think about what we see when we search. We may not be Conan Doyle's Sherlock Holmes who can put together pieces of, I've read all those Sherlock Holmes mystery books, those novels years ago. And you and I may not be somebody who can, deductively this and this, and we search. When God searched, he sees everything. Revelation chapter 1. John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But just before that, he says his head and his hairs were white, his like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Yeah, he searches. It's like a refiner's fire. Ask him to search. And all of a sudden you see things you didn't, he'll show you things you didn't even know that you were keeping back on him. We dismiss you. Name, oh, I want to say it's good to see Russell and Estelle back. They've been gone, and we're glad they're back. And sometimes they, you know, when you get old, like, well, he's not old, but you get older like Russell, they can just go off on vacation every once in a while. Every once in a while they do, and they go see their daughter up there in the mountains. But we're so glad that you're back today. I didn't tell you that this morning. Thanks for being here. Take time to fellowship with the Walkers and everyone else that's here. Mike, thanks for your music today. Appreciate that. Ladies, thank you very much. Do well on your finals. Lonnie, your last service with us, we're thankful that you were in my Sunday school class and when you weren't singing, and we're glad, and when you weren't in Jacksonville, but we're glad that that the Lord has blessed, and we pray for your marriage on January 16th. On January 16th, she has a wedding, so pray for her that things go well. Tell her that you appreciate her. We dismiss you. Take